That was just my way of making sure you were still awake after the lights came on. How many have ever heard of a company named Sears before? How would you like to know in 1910, Sears, how many ever remember the Sears catalog? Remember that? How many, when I say Sears catalog, you have no idea what I'm talking about? Okay, how many would even say, I don't know what Sears, is it Sears and Roebuck? Okay, so in 1910, Sears catalog had this printed on their catalog: buying on credit is folly. 100 years ago, buying on debt or buying on credit is folly. Okay, this was 100 years ago. How many ever heard a guy named JCPenney? Okay, JCPenney, he actually got the nickname James Cashpenny because he was such a tight individual with his money. And the entire time he was alive, he refused to allow any of his stores to allow people to buy stuff on credit. Henry Ford, a name you've heard before? How many have a Ford? Great, I'm the only one raising my hand. That should tell me about my vehicle. Okay, so Henry Ford, General Motors, 10 years before the Ford Motor Company started allowing people to buy cars on credit, Henry Ford refused to allow his cars to be bought on credit because he thought it was such a foolish way to manage your money. And it took him 10 years after General Motors began allowing people to buy on credit. It took him 10 years, and ultimately, as a company, they needed to in order to keep up with what General Motors was doing. So I say all that to say in 2019, according to the Consumer Protection or Finance Protection Bureau, two-thirds of all active credit cards in America have a balance on it. Once a customer or once one of us have a balance on our credit card, it takes up to 10 months in order to pay that balance off. Ready for this? Ending in 2018, there was $799 billion on credit cards being paid at what, 12, 15, 18% interest? How many of you ever heard of the housing bubble? How many ever heard of the dot-com bubble? There are many finance people that believe the credit card bubble is the next one that's going to burst because there's just too much debt. Based on the Federal Reserve data and Census Bureau, American households on average have $8,733 worth of debt. So I think I'm fairly comfortable in saying this. We as a nation are a nation of debtors. We as a nation, a society, we are a society of debtors. We as individuals are individual of debtors. So here's your main thought. One main thought that I want to throw out to you today. Ready for this? And by the way, if you have our app, these are in your notes. You'll be able to see this right here. Debt isn't a privilege. As Americans, we believe that debt is a privilege. Debt isn't a privilege. I believe that debt is a product that society markets to us as something that is good and necessary for our lives to exist. But today I would like to flip the script on the way we view debt, because I do not believe debt is a privilege, nor do I think it's something that you have to have in order to have a privileged lifestyle. So today, if it's all right with you, I want to talk about God and money, but the first thing I want to do is say this with a big smiling face. Hey, welcome to Navigation Church on that happy cheery note. Glad that you're here today. If you're watching us online, which I know a lot of you are because it's traveling over this holiday weekend, we're thrilled that you tuned in to find out what's going on here at Navigation Church. I already mentioned this once, but I want to say it again. If you download our app, you can look under today's sermon notes and you can find all of today's notes where you can follow along. If there's anything that I like I've only said this 42 times. If there's anything that you've heard today that you would like to take notes, scroll to the bottom and you can add those in. Just make sure to save today's notes to your device when it's all said and done. The next thing I want to say is this. With talking about money, this is a big thing. Everyone, open up your ears. At the end of this, we as a church, we're not starting some big capital campaign, some big drive because we need to raise a lot of money. This is a conversation because 25% of what Jesus said in the New Testament was about money or the way you steward your life. So I'm merely doing something that Jesus did a quarter of his lifetime. We as a church are going to do it 2 weeks. So if I'm really biblical, I should do this 25% of the time. You should come into church and I should preach to you about money or how we steward things if I want to be more Christ-like. Hey, should we put that in the notes for next year? No one's going to say amen to that one. Okay, so the second thing. So at the end, we will be receiving our normal tithes and offerings. But hopefully at the end, you'll understand that it'll be a time for you to worship with your finances and not yourself. And I'll explain more of that as we go on. And so here's what today is going to ultimately look like. I'm going to tell you a Bible story. Then we're going to have a world-renowned leader in finances by the name of Dave Ramsey be here with you. When I say be here, I mean be on video. When I say on video, it's because we ripped it offline. So, like, can't wait to show that to you. And then I have some very practical steps that I'd love to talk to you about money. So we're going to go spiritual, guest speaker, and then some practical steps. So the first thing I want to say to you, the major thought is this. When it comes to your money, you will either worship wealth or you will worship with your wealth. That is good. So I'll say it again because one of those type of phrases, we call it the turn of phrase in my biz. After I say something that profound, normally you want to respond with, oh, not amen. No, this is better than amen. This is like a guttural ooh. So I'll say it again. Or ah. Imagine if you're watching fireworks. Okay, so here it is. When it comes to your money, you will either worship wealth or you'll worship with your wealth. That was nice. I felt like I led the horse to water and he drank. So I appreciate that. So you just have to understand, there's going to be one of two things with your wealth. So I'm going to get into a parable. If you don't know what a parable is, this is a story that Jesus would tell that would be made up. But in the making up of the story, he would pull truth out of it. So I want to tell you about a parable that Jesus told out of Luke 16. And I'm going to read the whole thing, then we're just going to break it down together, okay? So if you have the app, the scriptures are provided. If not, they'll be on the screen behind me. Here it is. Luke 16, verses 1 through 8. So Jesus told his disciples, which, by the way, I've already stopped reading. Okay, so as he's telling his disciples are with him, but no, he's not alone, because there's always going to be lawyers and Pharisees and Sadducees. There's all these other people that are going to always try to trip Jesus up. So just know, as Jesus is telling this story, he's basically poking on the Pharisees, which is a fun thing Jesus did on a regular basis. So he's talking to his disciples, but other people are listening in too. And he said, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possession. If you were not here last week, here's the nugget of all of what we talked about. Wealth or money is a test about who you are. Okay, so that was the whole point of last week. You can't view your money for yourself. Your money is a test to see how you are as a steward of what God's given you. And if you can't be trusted with earthly possessions, who's going to trust you with spiritual possessions? So right here, you have a manager who is failing the test when it comes to money. So he called him and asked him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." And the manager said to him, "What should I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called each one of his master's debtor, and he asked them first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," this individual replied. And the manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it out for 450. So he cut what he owed. Then he asked a second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. And he told him, "Take your bill, make it for 800. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager. Boy, there's a sentence you never thought you'd hear Jesus say. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in their dealings, or in dealing with their own kind, than they are the people of the light." Okay, so I just read you the parable. Let me just re-say it to you in my own words. So here's what you have. You have an owner calling a manager and said, "Hey, I heard you're doing a horrible job at what you've been doing for me." And this guy realized, "I have been." So he goes away and he goes, "What am I going to do to secure a job for me in the future? Because there's no way I can dig a ditch, and I'm too proud to beg. And basically, I don't want a job below what my current status is." Does that make sense? So he goes, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make friends with people that might hire me in the future when I lose this job." So he's padding his resume. He's padding his resume by calling in one guy and say, "Hey, you owe 1,000, make it for 850. You owe 500, make it for 250. So he's making deals. So these guys are leaving going, man, that dude is an awesome guy. I just saved a lot of money. And you would think he would go back into the owner of the property, and the owner goes, dude, you just took all my profit. I doubt they said dude back in those days, but we're going with it today. He's like, dude, that's profit. Like, you covered overhead. You covered, you know, expenses that we have, but you just took all the profit from me. But he didn't. The owner of the property said, you acted very shrewdly in doing this. So as I was developing the sermon, here's something difficult for as a pastor. Sometimes you read the Bible because you want it to say something to prove a point that you want to make. And that's not how you read the Bible. Basic law of hermeneutics. You can write that word down, and you're welcome. I look impressive right now. But basic law of hermeneutics says this. We read the Bible to see what the Bible has to say. So I want to fully tell you what this scripture or what this parable is all about. But the first major point that I want you to see is this. In order to secure the future, the servant began dumping debt. See, that was another one. Daggone it. You guys, just wake up. Some of you just start waking. I'm telling you, you got to wake up. That was another one of those ooh moments. Okay, let me say this different. No, you can't do it right after I say, I got to say the phrase again. You got new Christians or something? Work with me. Come on. Okay, so here it is. This guy, who the owner just lost profit, said, you are very wise. You are very shrewd. This was very cunning. Way to go. And how did you secure your future? In order to secure his future, he started dumping debt. There it is. There, one, yeah, but I'll give it to you. It felt right anyway. So, okay. So here's a point that I would like you to have in your life that you should know. If you want to secure your future and you are living in debt, start dumping your debt as quick as possible, even if you feel like you're losing profit. Because we have this weird thing. We do this dumb thing in our mind. We buy something, probably for way too much. Actually, I got a story for you. I got a story. I don't mind telling it because my wife's here, and I she said, oh gosh, she meant amen right then. But so when we were first married, I was not making a lot of money at that time. And when I say not a lot of money, it was less than $15,000 a year. And I got married, and for some reason, her dad still said yes. So we got married, and it was coming up to our first Christmas. I think it was our first Christmas. And I won't tell you what I bought her, because I will tell you, it was a train wreck. I'm going to run out of time. Okay, here we go. How many are families that want to be told what to buy versus families that like to be surprised? Like, you want to be surprised with a gift. How many want to tell everybody else what to buy you and you know exactly what you're getting? You are a cancer to Christmas. Okay, so, like, no, you need to be surprised. So Cammie kept giving me hints of what to buy her, but I wasn't going to take any of those hints. And randomly, she said one day, you know what I don't have? I don't have any snow bibs, even if we were going to go sledding, I couldn't sled. And I went, ooh, I'm going to buy my wife snow bibs. But the problem was I didn't know where to buy those. And one day I was in Target and I found snow bibs, but I didn't know what size to buy her because I know my wife is this big, you know? So literally, I go behind Target. There's this lady shopping that was roughly my wife's size. I snuck up behind her. I held these up, and I went, I think they will work. The problem were they were medium kids, and they were not going to work. And I absolutely blew it. But what my wife bought me was like a $400 knee board, because we were, keep in mind, what I was making per year in the gift she just bought me, the two didn't match up. But I loved it. I had this knee board. We used it all the time. And I'm not going to brag, but I was really good on the knee board. And this isn't like one of my fake basketball stories where I wasn't good. This one I actually was good on. So, but we had this knee board, and it was worth all this money until I got to the point where I wasn't using it. And we sold it for a lot less. And I could have been sitting there going, listen, I need to keep this knee board because it has this value. It only has the value that someone else was going to pay for it. But guess what? We needed to get out of debt. So to act truly, there's some times that you need to dump your debt as quickly as possible, even if you feel like you're taking it as a loss. So that's a major lesson that we want to learn from this guy, the shrewd manager. But the problem is we can't leave it there because that's not the full intent of what this parable is all about. The full intent you actually see in the next verse, 16 verse 9, which I do not have on the board for you, but I'll tell you what it says. It says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. So this is what Jesus is saying. use worldly wealth, use your denaro, your cheese, your cheddar, your change, your bills. Like, use your money to gain worldly friends so that when it's gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. So the word eternal is very important here, which we'll touch on in a second. But the other thing I want to show you is when it's gone. So here's a prophetic word for everyone in here. One day you will die and you won't have your stuff anymore. I'm not really sure that's a prophetic word. I'm pretty sure that's just logical. Is there anybody, if you believe in God or not, that you would say, there's one day I'm not going to die. I'm going to find Ponce de Leon's, Fountain of Youth and live forever. Thank you, Indiana Jones, and that cup. So, no, one day you will die. And so the things of this world is going to fade. So Jesus is telling us this. There's going to be people in this world that are ungodly that are going to understand the stock market better than you, understand leveraging money better than you, understand investments better than you. But one day all of that stuff is going to fade away. So here's what you need to do with your money. You need to spend your money wisely now to gain friends for eternity. So let me say it this way. Here on earth, you're going to either worship the wealth that you have by spending it on self, or you're going to worship with your wealth by investing in others. God, that was awesome. That was just so you, no offense to you guys with so far, this group over here, like two thumbs way up. So if I were you, I would just get up now and move to this group because I'll probably preach this. Camera, follow me. We're just going over here. I'll turn blue in a minute just because our lights are bad. So here it is. So I got to come back over here because I'm out of the white. So that is exactly what God is calling us to do with our finances. Are we spending it on ourselves? Are we investing it in me? Or are we investing in others so that they can find a life in eternity? And so that's the whole principle behind this. And so when it comes to our money, you go, well, how do I know if I'm worshiping with my wealth or worshiping my wealth? Quick couple questions for you. Do you spend more time thinking about your credit card bills or your God? Do you spend more time about your next payment or your next prayer? And if your next prayer is about your next payment, I think you missed what I was trying to say. How can I afford it versus how can I find more time in worship? Do you spend more time thinking about the possessions that you have or helping people around you? And so we have to get to the place where we worship with our wealth, not worship our wealth. And so how do we get out of debt? How should we view debt? What should we think about debt? And when I say dumping debt, what does that look like? Well, I could tell you what a well-known speaker by the name of Dave Ramsey said, but the problem is he's better than I am. I'm humble enough to admit he's a world-class leader in this area. So if you're watching us online right now or you're listening to this after this Sunday morning, just so you know, we're going to play a video clip right now from Dave Ramsey. All rights and credit go to him and Financial Peace University. And if this is something that strikes home with you, I encourage you to get online and find a class near you that you can take in order for him help you to get out of debt. But for right now, I want you to sit back and watch what Dave Ramsey tells us how to think about debt.
I've been studying this for a couple of decades now while I've been doing it and teaching it both. And literally millions and millions of families have tried these ideas. So I'm starting to see trends because the numbers are so big now. I'm seeing things that are in common characteristics across these groups of people. And one of the things I kept hearing on the radio show and when I would meet people in person, they had this thing in their voice. The ones that were going to make it, the ones that weren't going to be a goat, the ones that were going past the bare spot, that were going over the top, that were going to make it, they were going to get out of debt. They had this thing. It's like an attitude. It's like, all right, what do I got to do? This is it. Do it. And then I'd have other ones that would call in and go, whoa, dude, this is kind of like entertaining, sort of, kind of. How would you maybe do this, sort of, kind of? What's your strategy? And I'm going, you're not going to make it. Well, why, man? You got to go get mad or something. These other people got something going on that we got to hit you or something to get you a little upset. You know what I'm saying? You got to get fired up about this somehow. And I've been studying it, and then I was reading through Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs. And so if you read one proverb a day, it's a good one a day. If you don't do anything else, that's a good one. And even if you're not a Christian, it's okay. Just read one a day. I mean, because if you read it over and over and over again, eventually you get a master's degree in finance. It's in Proverbs, okay? and really, it is. And so I'm reading along, and I've read through them several times, and I hit this one morning. It was kind of interesting. It said, it was Proverbs 6, 1 through 7. It said, if you've signed surety, my son, do this. Now, I had a spiritual awakening several years ago. I had a real spiritual revival. I had a spiritual discovery. I figured out God is smarter than me. And so when I'm reading along and it says, if you're doing this and you don't want to be, do this, I go, uh-huh, okay, this is important. Write this one down. So if you're in debt, surety is an old English Bible term for going into debt, okay? If you've signed surety, my son, if you got yourself in debt, do this. I'm like, okay, there it is. There's something. There's a big deal here. Give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids, and deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and a bird from the hand of the fowler. And I went, gazelles, birds? How am I using that? I don't understand. I don't get it. It's a nice little animal metaphor, but I mean, we'll talk about it in Sunday school class, but I mean, if you're in debt, what's a gazelle got to do with it? And that was honestly my reaction. Some of you don't pray that way, but that was my reaction. And the truth is, that night I was scanning the channels. I was channel flipping, and I hit the Discovery Channel. And on the Discovery Channel were the gazelles. They were out there gazelling around. And I thought to myself, if you're in debt, deliver yourself like the gazelle from the hand of the hunter, the bird from the hand of the fowler. This is how you get out of debt. And I'm watching there a minute, and you know if it's the Discovery Channel that the gazelles aren't there by themselves. I mean, you know somebody else is around, right? I mean, Mr. Cheetah is there looking for lunch. And the gazelles, you know, they have a little cheetah detector right behind their ear, and they see the cheetah, they go, uh-oh, cheetah! Run! And I'm thinking, whoa, this is how you get out of debt. It's like life or death. You gotta bust it, man. You gotta run like you're on fire. The way you get out of debt is you go, 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 go. You're getting ready to be a gazelle burger. This is how you get out of debt. And you know, I'm watching this thing unfold, and I'm thinking, man, this guy's fast. And the Discovery Channel came on, and they said, you know, the cheetah is the fastest mammal on dry land. This bad boy can go from 0 to 47 miles an hour in 4 leaps. The fastest animal on dirt, and he's trying to eat the gazelle. This is how you get out of debt. You run, and look what he did. He picked out the little one. He got him a college student. Hey. Hey, come here. Come here. You need a hat. Don't you need a collar? Don't you need a pizza? Come here. I got a t-shirt for you. Come here. Come here. Come here. I got something you need. Here's how you get out of debt. You gotta run. You gotta go, 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 go. It's your only way. You can wander into debt, but you can't wander out. You got to bust it. You got to get it in gear. You go into the football stadium and you're going crazy for your football team. Hey, here's an idea. Put that kind of passion and enthusiasm into your family, into your destiny, into where you're supposed to be financially. Go get rid of some stuff. Get your life back. So you want the technique to get out of debt? Here's the technique. It's called gazelle intensity. You gotta go for it. You gotta get wired up and fired up. You gotta kick it in gear like never before. This is how you get out of debt. I don't care if you've got a master's degree in psychology. You gotta kick it, baby. That's how it's done. I don't care if you don't have a degree in anything. You gotta kick it, baby. That's how it's done. There are no other options. You can wander into debt in our culture. They will help you. They will draw you in. They will lure you in. They will tackle you. They will tie you. But you gotta, to get out, you gotta be focused, busting it, kicking it. And if your broke friends are making fun of you, you're right on track.
You can come on now. Told you I couldn't do it better than him. Here's what it is. You can wander into debt, but you can't wander out. Debt is not a privilege. It's a commodity. It's a thought. It's an idea that's being sold to us on a regular basis. Why? Because they say things like this. Same as cash, 90 days. Right? They say things. I love that. Hey, how much does it cost? Well, it costs $129 per month. That's not what I ask. I ask what the cost was. Do you know, recently I had to update a phone. I went down and I said, hey, what's the price? And they said, well, it's this per month. I go, okay, if I want to pay cash today, what's the price? And said, same price. I went, no, it doesn't work like that. If I pay cash today, it's always cheaper because cash is king. No. They want to get you used to a monthly payment, so eventually you just keep upgrading your phone with the same payment that you always had. Debt is not a privilege. We have to have gazelle-type intensity. So now we've given you a biblical perspective out of Luke with Jesus' thought. We've given you another biblical perspective of Dave Ramsey, run like a gazelle. I'm going to now just give you some practical thoughts when it comes to getting out of debt. And I would say this to you, pick one. If this week you try to leave here and do four, you're not going to do any well. Pick one. Last week, it was a very simple assignment. What are the three things that matter to you the most in your world? What are the three things? Which, by the way, for my wife and I, well, I'll tell you what ours was. It was God, retirement, family. And so now here's the next question. Do my finances reflect what's the most important in our world? Basically, do I give to God? Am I putting away money for retirement? And do I invest in my family? And so now we were able to look and we went, nope, not on all three. And by the way, tithe was not one of them. So just you go ahead and breathe easy. Your pastor's a giver. So last week was a simple exercise. This week's a simple exercise. So step number one, I would say in practicing dumping our debt, number one, less is more. I even have a scripture for you. Ecclesiastes 4:6. Better one handful of tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. How many have ever heard the phrase, better is one in the hand than two in the bush? Pretty sure I know where they got that one from. So less is more. See, here's the thing. The more stuff you have, the more things you have to do. Do you really need all those toys, all those rooms, all those responsibility? With less stuff, you can have more quality time with friends. Why? Because you're not busy working, needing to make up the deficit, what your paycheck gives you versus what your debt tells you you owe. So you have more time with friends. Less stuff, more time with family. Do you know it was actually nice this weekend? On Friday night, I know we probably don't need more rain, but when the rainstorm came in and our kids' game was canceled on the far side of St. Louis at 7:30 at night, not getting home till 9:30, it was nice being at home with the family, being together, and we didn't have to say, good, now we have time to go do more stuff, right? Less is more. Less stuff, more memorable experiences, because I promise you this, you are not creating memories sitting in your cubicle. It feels like that was another ooh moment, but I feel like I've already pressured you enough. I feel like I pressured you enough, so I'll keep punching you between the eyes. No one says, oh, let me tell you about these memorable moments of overtime that I have. But I can tell you the memorable moment the other day when my little daughter was trying to go to the bathroom. She's been taking herself lately, so she's kind of taking down her underwear, and I was able to come around and scare her so bad she jumped out of her underwear and ran away naked. That was a memory I can't take away. And you may go, that is a horrible father. Is it? Is it? Is instilling fear in your kids horrible? I don't think so. I don't think you can find that in the Bible. So, okay, number two. That's a memory I have. Number two, cut back. Here's a scripture I want to give to you. John 15:2 says this, every branch in me that does not bear, I'm going to just start the whole sentence over. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So this is Jesus talking about us spiritually. But basically what he's talking about is spiritually also is true naturally. If it doesn't bear fruit, lop it off. If I were to ask you now, how many pay a monthly fee for a service that you don't even know if you use anymore? Let's run through a few. Netflix, Amazon Prime, a gym that you haven't visited since January 12th when it was the last time after your New Year's resolution. I love the giggles on that one because it's true. You stop going. But you still have on rotating pay, revolving pay every month that automatically hits your card or debit account despite the fact that you don't use it anymore. If you don't use it, lop it off. But then the next thing I would say is if you are using it, where should you prune it to make it better? Because my wife and I have found this amazing thing, especially as she picks up four kids. Do you know you can go online and type in exactly what you want from a grocery store and you literally drive up, you don't even have to get out of your car, and they load your entire grocery list into your van. And if you don't have a van and you have four kids, I don't know what your problem is. You got to have these things. Doors open. I mean, they're awesome. So, okay. So, like online shopping, you don't even have to get out and shop for yourself anymore. But another thing that we found is, number one, we do the same thing we've always done. And do we really coupon shop? Do we really look for sales? Do we really? And then the other bad thing is, on Sunday afternoon, when we leave here, we always get something to go to eat. To make it easy, we get food to go. But then sometimes Monday comes around and we say this, let's go ahead and grab something today and we won't do it on Sunday. But then Sunday comes back around and we forgot what we said on Monday. And don't even get me started about Chicken Thursday, right? But I mean, Popeyes and Chick-fil-A's in a massive war. We need to know who has the better chicken sandwich. This is market research, okay? So like at some point, do we need to eat out all those meals? Can't we go shopping ourselves? Is it worth taking 20 minutes, and can I say this, to prune our shopping habits to get the most out of it that we can? So where in your life can you cut back? Number three, time to clear out. Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 4. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it's established. So right now you probably have a house, you own it, you rent it, you lease it, whatever it looks like. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. But let's be honest, our houses are full of junk. And I know they're full of junk, because I can go to my basement and see all the McDonald toys that for some reason we felt like we needed to hold on to these nickel plastic things because they're value. Do you know we have guns and swords? Yes, pro-NRA. No, I'm just. I have a lot of boys and they shoot each other with Nerf guns. But we actually have guns and swords and stuff that are broken. They're still at the house. We fill our house with stuff. And I know right now you're looking at me with kids. Men, here's how it is. What are the 20 projects you currently have going that you say you're going to finish, but we all know you're not going to? Women, I have nothing to say to you. You're perfect and beautiful. Such a chicken. I'm such a chicken. I got to be honest with you. I talk about dusting. Okay, so here's what I would say, though. Yep, had to do it anyway. When it comes out to clearing, maybe the debt that you need to get out of is sitting in the form of stuff in your house now that you just need to turn it to cash. Whether it's stuff that you can go through, and by the way, if you've had boxes that you've never opened since last time you've moved, you don't need that stuff anymore. Maybe you should get on Facebook. Maybe you should get on Craigslist. Maybe you should get on eBay and start selling stuff. Start clearing out. So you can actually have treasures in your home. But the reason your treasures are in your home, I have a question. Does this mean you have gold and silver? Or does this mean you have a debt-free lifestyle and your treasures are your family and you can invest everything you need to in your kids? When is it that we start clearing out stuff so we can start dumping debt so we're no longer worshiping our wealth, but we can worship with our wealth by investing in other people? Final thing is pay off debt. I have a scripture here. You're going to wonder why I even put it with this one. Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except love to one another. See, that makes a lot of sense, right? For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. When I would say pay off your debt, there's scriptures like you're going to be the borrower is slave to the lender, or only the wicked borrows and never pays back. But in this time, the reason I want to say owe nothing except for love to your brother is because when you owe nothing but love to your brother, now we're back to the place that I just mentioned. We can worship with our wealth, not worship our wealth, because we can invest in other people. But I've never actually heard this. Have you ever heard someone say this? All my debt brings me peace. Have you ever say this? My next credit card payment, house mortgage, a car payment, boy, this brings peace to this calms my soul. Has anyone ever said this? Owing people brings me joy because when I see them, rather than being able to interact with them with friends, we both have to act like we both know what's really going on, but neither of us want to say it because I'm late on paying them back, but they don't want to say anything because it's awkward, but I'm too cheap to tell them that I'm a deadbeat and can't. See, here's the thing. The only thing we should owe each other is love. And if that's the commodity that we choose to trade with, then the wealth that's in our pocket can be invested in them. I think some of the wealthiest people in the world are not people that just have a bunch of stuff. I think some of the wealthiest people that I know are people that I know that live without debt, but consistently invest in others. So if you want to live a debt-free lifestyle, it's a financial freedom from debt so that you can have an eternal ability to invest in others. So I know those are four big points. I know this isn't one of those hallelujah, amen, get excited type sermons, because we're talking really practical here. But if Jesus, in half of his parables, talked about money and stewardship, I think it's important enough for us to bring it up on a regular basis, the number one thing that wrecks most of our lives, and that's our money. So one of the ways that I know I can invest in other people is to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you don't know what I mean by that, I have good news to share with you today. 2,000 years ago, there was a man who walked here on earth with us by the name of Jesus. And I say this all the time, and I mean it. You may not know that you celebrate his birthday, but that's Christmas. And you may not know that you celebrate his life, and that's Easter. Now, when I say life, it's really important, because originally he had death. On Good Friday, as Christians, it was anything but good. Because the Savior that we believed in, that the disciples followed, that the world began taking attention to, was brutally murdered on a Roman cross. But the reason he was murdered was because he freely gave his life to die so that your life could live. Here on earth, yes. One day in heaven, absolutely. But ultimately, to have a relationship with God himself. So if you're here today, the number one way that I want to invest in your life is give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. If you've ever heard of Christianity, if you've ever heard of followers of Christ, if you've ever heard of churches, it all revolves around this, that we've decided to live our life following this man named Jesus. So if you're here today, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes, I want to know Jesus. And here's the fact. You probably don't fully know what that means. You don't know what that looks like. But your heart's probably racing somewhere in your mind. It sounds right. But even sitting here right now, you're at peace at the moment that you're living in. So I want to give you an opportunity to raise your hand to say yes to Jesus. But to make you as comfortable as I can I just ask everyone around this room to simply bow your head, close your eyes. And what I'm ultimately asking for is for you to pay respect to someone around you that may be ready to make a life decision. So if you're here right now and you're ready to say yes to Jesus Christ and forever change the trajectory that your life is on, with every eye closed and head bowed, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior, could I just ask you to simply raise your hand in the air just so that I can see that you've made that decision? And as the question goes out to everyone sitting in this room, the same invitation is going out to you watching us online right now. That if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, but today's the day that you're ready to take that step, I want to invite you to, even if you're by yourself, raise your hand, make that decision. But then those online and those that are sitting here, could I just ask everyone to repeat this prayer after me? Dear Jesus, today's the day that I follow you. I pray that this is the moment that defines the rest of my life, because I'm going to ask you to be Lord of my life and to forgive me of my sins. God, it says in your scripture that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that we are saved. So I thank you for everyone who believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth today. For those that prayed it for the first time, for those that maybe haven't prayed it in a long time and are coming back to you, we celebrate with them. And it actually says that all of heaven rejoices more that the one is found than the 99. And so God, I thank you that heaven is rejoicing with us today as we've made a decision for you. Now I pray for those that are drowning in debt. I pray that something that I've said today gives them hope of a better tomorrow, of a better future, of a better time where they can look forward to what you have for them. And I pray today, God, that those that are drowning in debt, rather than living in past decisions, they begin investing towards future dreams. And they begin dumping their debt so they can invest in what's truly important, and that is the eternal. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.